Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Bible on Trial with Dr. Rich and Dennis. The Bible on Trial is your weekly excursion into finding the truth as we test Scripture. Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome all to another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and today is November 30, 2019, and we are getting ready to have our study that will hopefully delight and amaze you with the content, with what we have to present today. That's what Rick said. He said we're going to have a barn burner. I want to encourage you to go to our chat room, where we have both of our websites listed. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. is our primary website, and our secondary website is spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. Let's have prayer and we'll get started, and I'll greet Dr. Don because he's on the phone with us. Thank you, Father in heaven, Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit, for being here with us today and leading us into truth. We are happy to be here because the truth makes us happy when we finally get it. And I pray, Father, that today we will finally get it. I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Rick. Good morning, Larry. And click. Good morning. Yes, I did. It's November 30, 2019. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you?
Good morning.
Whereabouts are you today?
I'm in the low desert. Out in the low desert where it's sunny and blue sky.
No, we're in the wilderness.
We're in the wilderness. Anyway, he said we're in the wilderness. Larry said we're in the wilderness. Push number one, and that'll let us know you want to make a comment, Dr. Don.
Okay.
All righty.
So I don't recall using the phrase barn burner.
That was mine.
That was yours. But I will say that the study today has never been presented like you are going to hear the presentation today. It is prophecy and spirituality and maybe a couple of other descriptive words. In Isaiah chapter 8, starting with verse 16, we read, I bind up this testimony, I seal this revelation in the heart, intellect of my disciples. I wait for Yahweh, who hides his face from the house of Jacob In him I hope, I and the children whom Yahweh has given me are signs and portents in Israel. From Yahweh Sabaoth, who dwells on Mount Zion. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. And I have read these verses many times. I'm going to read them because they are pertinent to the study. I'm going to read first verse 4 of Matthew 17. Then, starting with verse 3, pardon. Suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared to them. They were talking with him, the Son of God. Then Peter spoke to Jesus. Lord, he said, it is wonderful for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Kind of an interesting statement, but Peter was rather excitable. I think he had just had a realization, a connection. And then verse 9. And on. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order. Tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And the disciples put this question to him. Why do the scribes say then that Elijah has to come first? True, he replied. Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. However, I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased, and the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. The disciples understood then that he had been speaking of John the Baptist. I want to go through this just briefly. There's a lot of information here. First, the three disciples saw and recognized the prophet Elijah and Moses. How they recognized Moses and Elijah, I don't know, but apparently they did. And seeing the prophet Elijah gave them confidence to ask their master the question that had been surely bothering them for quite some time. Because the scribes apparently had told the disciples that this man could not be the Messiah, because the prophecy in Malachi clearly revealed that before the Messiah would come, the prophet Elijah would come. He would fill in the valleys and make the mountains low and straighten the crooked path, and it would be a broad plain. All of this, of course, is talking about bringing understanding to the information that had been given concerning the coming of the Messiah. And the disciples didn't seem to be a little put off by the first part of that response to their question. Elijah is to come. What we see that has happened here on the Mount of Transfiguration is the three witnesses, the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, witnessed the prophet Elijah talking to their master. So they saw the original prophet Elijah, and they knew that the prophet that they saw, they had not seen before. At least his personage. And they knew that the prophet Elijah was supposed to appear before the Messiah. And the answer that satisfied their question and that confirmed that the scribes did not know that the prophet Elijah had already come was when they said, and the disciples understood that he had been speaking of John the Baptist. And so they recognized that John the Baptist was the Elijah who was prophesied to come to prepare the way for the Messiah. And that was fine. They didn't, though, stop to think, what did he mean the prophet Elijah is to come and, and will put everything back the way it was originally. In other words, restore, restoration. The prophet Elijah that is to come will accomplish more than John the Baptist did and accomplish more than Elijah, the original Elijah, because the Elijah-type prophet who is to come in the future will actually bring about the recreation of the whole earth and the eradication and destruction and total
annihilation.
Annihilation, that's a good word. Eradication, annihilation, anyway. Sin, wickedness will be no more. No trace anywhere. So what I take from this is someone like John the Baptist, someone like the original, the prophet Elijah, that stood on the mount and said, if Baal be God, follow him. If Yahweh be God, follow him. Choose you today whom you will serve. And then there was the demonstration of fire. Elijah means God's judgment. That's what the name means. So these prophets are prophets who are prophesying that judgment is about to come. For Elijah, he told that Israel, the northern kingdom, was going to be taken into captivity and scattered throughout the countries of the world. That God had judged Israel. They had reached their limit of forgiveness. And the land would vomit them out.
That limit of forgiveness, is that called the full cup principle? Can it be called the full cup principle?
John the Baptist, what was his message? His message was one of finality. Judgment had been passed on the Jews, on the southern kingdom. And that if they did not repent of their sins, they would find themselves in the same situation that the northern kingdom did all those years before. And another thing concerning the first captivity, when Nebuchadnezzar came and took the southern kingdom of Judah captive, took them back to Babylon, God had told the people through his prophet, Jeremiah and Isaiah, that if they would go willingly with the army of Nebuchadnezzar, they would, if they would leave the city and turn themselves over to the army, they would be taken back to Babylon. They would be given a house to live in and some land to grow their crops. And they were told that if you will incorporate yourself into Babylon, live there as if you are not a stranger, raise your children there, grow your crops there, I will not only bless you, but I will bless the people. I will bless the ruler of Babylon through you, because of you. And most of the people, well, let's just say they followed a pretty typical pattern. Keep in mind the Elijah who is to come. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. And I'm going to start with verse 7. Revelation chapter 12, starting with verse 7. And now war broke out in the heavens. What is war?
It is a conflict of some kind. It can be both physical and verbal.
No.
And spiritual.
Very good, Dennis. Very good. Can a coup be a war, be considered a war?
Absolutely.
And it can be what, both?
Physical and spiritual.
It can be a what they call a soft coup. In other words, a soft coup, there's no taking of life. There's no bombs and no guns and none of that is involved. A soft coup is kind of an intellectual coup, if you will. What's actually taking place in the Congress of the United States right now, and for the last 3 years, is a war. But not one of military activity, but one of, well, quite simply, good versus evil, or evil versus good. I saw a presentation describing that President Trump is in fact at war with Satan, or Satan is at war with President Trump. And now war broke out in heaven when Michael and his angels attacked the dragon. Now, you say, okay, so there's an attack. That must be force of arms. But no. An attack can be a charge of illegality, a charge of lying, a charge of subversion. The attack here is a charge that is made against Satan by Michael. Michael and his angels level a charge of sedition against Satan and his angels.
And that implies that Satan, at some point prior to that, actively promoted sedition against the God of the universe.
Yeah, well, yes, that's what I'm saying.
Right. Satan started it. God is in the process of finishing it.
And what I'm saying is we have the best in-your-face example of what happened in heaven happening right now in the United States Congress. The president is being charged with sedition. But who is really guilty of sedition?
Well, the opposition is the one who is projecting what they are doing on President Trump.
And this is what the dragon and his angels did at this time in the heavens. They charged Michael with sedition, and they set about to prove it in the same manner that the Democrats are using right now. So I want you to get this picture that everything that the devil was bringing forth,
bringing to bear,
to charge Michael and his angels with, was what he and his angels were guilty of doing.
And you see, that makes total sense when you see what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. We can go back that far.
Well,
we can go back before that.
Look,
even.
Look at those who have a belief in the spiritual realm. For all intents and purposes, say that Yahweh was the evil God, that he was keeping secret knowledge from the couple in the garden. The serpent was the one that told them that they would become wise by eating from the tree, and they did, and they did become wise, according to the narrative. And this made Yahweh mad. And so he retaliated against them. They tell you that the serpent is your advocate. The serpent is the one that wants you to progress intellectually, spiritually, physically, that wants you to have a better life. The serpent is the one who's going to give you this. And as we read on in Revelation 12, verse 8, but they were defeated and driven out of the heavens. The great dragon, the primeval serpent, there it is, the primeval serpent, known as the devil or Satan, who had deceived. What does that word mean?
Lied, misled.
If you are deceived, do you typically know that you have been deceived?
No.
No. To you, it's the truth. To you, it is the truth, and you will defend to the death, to the for the sake of your honor, you will defend what you hold to be true. And this is the state of the whole world. If it isn't, then God has lied to us. Because it says right here, who had deceived all the world. The whole world. And he had already done it. He had already deceived the whole world before this coup attempt. And he lost the coup. And he was cast down to the earth that he had deceived the whole world. He was hurled down to the earth, and his angels were hurled down with him.
May I read something from Isaiah 14, 12, 13, and 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth, you who have deceived the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to hell.
Thank you, Dennis. Verse 10. Revelation 12. Then I heard a voice shout from heaven, victory and power and empire forever have been won by our God, and all authority for his Christ, for his anointed. Now that the persecutor who accused our brothers day and night before our God has been brought down. They have triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the witness of their martyrdom, because even in the face of death, they would not cling to life. Let the heavens rejoice and all who live there, but for you, earth and sea, trouble is coming, because the devil has gone down to you in a rage, knowing that his days are numbered. Then it says the devil sprang in pursuit of the woman. The woman is in the wilderness, and the woman stays in the wilderness. The woman never comes out of the wilderness. Why is she in the wilderness? Because that's where she will give birth to the rest of her offspring. And when they are given, when she gives them birth, this is verse 12, or 17, sorry, verse 17. When she gives birth, they're in the wilderness, but they are no longer of the wilderness. Now, before we run out of time, turn to Matthew chapter 24. Be reading verses 42 to 51. Actually, just real quickly before, I've read this verse many times, but Matthew 21:43. The king is looking at the leaders of Israel, and he says this: I tell you then that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. And the fruit is righteousness. The fruit is righteousness, not wickedness covered over with righteousness. It is righteousness. So Matthew chapter 24, 42. So stay awake, because you do not know the day your master is coming. You may be quite sure of this, that if the householder, the head of the house, had known at what time of night the burglar would come, it would have been because he stayed awake and would not have allowed anyone to break through the wall of his house. Therefore, you too must stand ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That would tend to indicate that there would be an hour of expectation.
And the only way you can expect something is if you have some kind of idea about when it's going to occur.
And he obviously is coming at an hour that has not been, he's not been expected to come. The only way that would happen is that if there's a delay, and that means that the expected date, the expected time,
has come and gone.
Is, yeah, has been put on hold, has come and is on hold. What sort of servant then is faithful and wise enough for the master to place him over his household? This is the householder. So he's kind of backing up now from the previous verses and saying, what type of person would the master put over his household to give them their food? And this is spiritual food. So these are words. As we're talking about is words. At the proper time. Proper time. Happy that servant if his master's arrival finds him at this employment. I tell you solemnly, he will place him over everything he owns. But that is not a standalone promise. There is a condition, a but, B-U-T, but, as for the dishonest servant who says to himself, he doesn't have to say this out loud, he says it to himself in his heart, my master is taking his time.
You can actually say taking his sweet time.
And sets about beating his fellow servants and eating and drinking with drunkards. His master will come on a day he does not expect and at an hour he does not know. Now let's just kind of turn that over. So if he says his master's taking his own sweet time, and he starts beating his fellow servants and eating and drinking with the drunkards, and his master comes on a when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, if he remains faithful, it would be reasonable to expect he would know, right?
Yes.
His master will come and cut him off and send him to the same fate as the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. Now, can this servant, who needs to be wise enough, that is a key, and I know it may not say wise enough in your translation, but wise enough fits. Because this servant obviously expects his master to return at a certain time, and he doesn't. And he's been doing this for a long time. So he decides, fine, I've been used. I'm done with this. I need to get on with my life. So he starts ridiculing those who he was feeding. And
by the way, the only reason why he would ridicule them is if they were maintaining their integrity.
Right. This is obviously a choose the life road or the death road for the faithful and wise enough servant. But yet, we have the most sure word of the Messiah, who said, the Elijah who is coming at the end will restore all things. How many people do you think would come to this very point and say, you know, my master has let me down big time. Nobody really believes me anymore. There's a few who kind of hang on, but this isn't worth it anymore. Life is getting too real and I need to do something. And obviously, without any sure sign of anything, this has probably all been in my head anyway. But what do we know? We know that the king made a certain statement about this individual, who is the Elijah who was to come, and that he would, in essence, how he would choose.
And the only way that that Elijah that was to come would know how this was going to work out and make the right decision is if he knew what his master said earlier. You see what I mean? If he was concentrating
enough,
if this faithful and wise servant only had concentrated on one aspect of quotes unquote truth in the New Testament, if he had only believed a certain apostle to the exclusion of other things, he would have chosen to go against his fellow servants.
What I want you to keep in mind is, I read a couple, 3 weeks ago, about the angel Gabriel going to Daniel. This is in Daniel chapter 10. And he said that he had been struggling with the prince of Persia, and he was kind of losing the battle. Michael had to come and step in, stand in for him. And then he was sent to Daniel to give him information about the end of days. What was the struggle? The prince of Persia he's talking about is Satan. And the struggle is what? Well, he had given Daniel information, which we find in Daniel chapter 9. And I've talked about this. I'm not going to go into it because I don't have enough time to get through if I do. But the point is that in Daniel 9, he was given a punctiliar date. Punctiliar date. When the 77s would start, the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And the devil would want nothing more than to keep that decree from being issued. That would throw off the whole timing of everything. I mean, when God says this is going to happen, and then 490 years later, this is what's going to happen, all the devil has to do is put it off by 1 year. So he was trying. And he was succeeding. What was he trying to do, though? It was influence the ruler who was to write the decree. He was trying to influence the ruler not to write the decree, while Gabriel was trying to influence the ruler to write the decree and was not making any progress. And Michael had to come in. Why am I going through this? Here's the thing. We have a ruler in this country right now who is under attack. Who do you think is behind and directing the attack on the president of this nation?
Well, I would think the prince
of the corporate kingdom of the United States. That is Lucifer, Satan. And those who worship him are following his dictates in an attempt to undo the reality of the choice that the people of the nation made. Why am I saying this? Because reality that you experience, that I experience, that we choose, depends upon what we choose. In other words, the faithful and wise bondservant, if he chooses to say, I'm done, this has all been a farce, God has let me down, I probably never had any real insight, that would be a choice. Or to maintain, to stay, to keep feeding your fellow servants, and your master comes. The reality that that person experiences is directly linked to whether he remains feeding or beating his fellow bondservants. Do you think that the reality would change depending upon the choice of that person?
It would have to.
So that brings us to Revelation 10, starting verse 1. Then I saw another powerful angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were pillars of fire. In his hand, he had a small scroll unrolled. He put his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he shouted so loud it was like a lion roaring. At this, seven claps of thunder made themselves heard. What does the angel say that John talks about is like the roar of thunder, or the roaring a voice like a lion roaring, and then the seven claps of thunder made themselves heard? Look at that. The angel says something in an authoritative voice. He has an authoritative stance. By the way, we have the sea and the land. Now, what is, you know, yeah, he has authority over the land. He has authority over the sea. But what does that mean? There's the law of the sea and the law of the land. The law of the sea is admiralty law. The law of the land is common law.
By the way, you can recognize this by a gold fringe on the flag of the entity that subscribes to the Admiralty Law.
Now, he has a small scroll, and it's open. He brought the scroll down from the heavens. He has it in his hand. It's open. He takes this stance on land and sea. He makes a authoritative statement, and the seven thunders made themselves heard. And when the seven thunders had spoken, I was preparing to write when I heard a voice from the heavens say to me, "Keep the words of the seven thunderclaps secret. Do not write them down." So where do you think we could go to find the words that the seven thunders said?
No place.
No place. They were not written down. So they have nothing to do with the seven assemblies, nothing to do with the seven trumpets, nothing to do with the seven bowls, nothing to do with the seven seals. In other words, what I mean is nothing to do with is that the information of the seven thunders is not contained in any of those. It is nowhere in Revelation. All we have is the account that John heard what the seven thunders hear. But we have to put this into the setting. What I want you to understand is that the faithful and wise bondservant will be in this position when this happens, where John was. The little scroll that is open, I believe, is what the seven thunders said. The information in the little scroll is nowhere to be found on the face of this earth. It's a secret. But one thing we do know about it, well, we know more than one thing, but one main thing that we know about it is God wants us to know this. Why? What would God have to gain by us going through all the events of Revelation to the end, to his return in the clouds. And then he tells us what the seven thunders said.
That would be kind of useless.
Yeah, because of this statement, which is in verse 11. Then I was told, you are to prophesy again, this time about many different nations and countries and languages and emperors or rulers.
Sounds like the prophecies have changed.
When did John hear this? After he had eaten the book. And what happened with, when he ate the scroll? Verse 8. Then I heard the voice I had heard from heaven speaking to me again. So the one who told him not to write it down is now speaking again. And he says, go, it said, and take that open scroll out of the hand of the angel standing on the sea and the land. I went to the angel and asked him to give me the small scroll, and he said, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will taste as sweet as honey. So I took it out of the angel's hand and swallowed it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Now, how could a message that's sweet in the mouth be sour in the stomach? How would you reconcile that? Because it seems like a bad message would be sour in the mouth and worse in the stomach.
What verse is that?
I just read 8 through 11. Well, let's think about this. The reality that we experience depends upon the choices we make. When the king of Babylon's army had surrounded Jerusalem, and the people were instructed, if you go out and turn yourselves over to the army, they will take you back to Babylon and give you a place to live, and you can live there. You can raise your children there. It will go well with you. And I will, not only that, I will bless Babylon because you are there. Let's bring that to the time now. Faithful and wise servant is working, feeding the fellow bond servants. Is that what God wants?
Yes.
So God always behaves in a consistent manner. If he has a righteous people somewhere, what does he do to the nation where the righteous people are living?
He blesses that nation.
He blesses that nation and makes it go well for them. You say, but the world's coming to an end. Yes, it is. But what end? You see, what the choice of the people 3 years ago was, they didn't want someone who was following the orders given from the council of hell anymore. They were done with that. They chose someone who was, for all intents and purposes, God-fearing, and who was standing in the gap for the unborn, and who prays. And I'm not saying anything about the character, but the character is a whole lot better than than the last few that we've had.
At a minimum, I think we can say they made a better choice, regardless of how good or whatever that choice
and
was.
And what he wants to do is bring about peace and prosperity, and he is actively pursuing peace. And he is actively setting up a situation to bring prosperity. And not only to this country, but to every country in the world. The coup is being exposed for what it is. And those involved in it are being exposed for what they have done and how they have behaved. And that is wickedness to the power of infinity. The future looks like peace and prosperity, which doesn't really fit in what we read in Revelation. Revelation has been such a scary book to most people that they don't even read it. And a lot of them say, well, it's not talking about anything that's really going to happen. It's just kind of an allegory. What does the angel say? The angel says, and this is verse 7, the time of waiting is over. Now, why does the faithful and wise bondservant possibly give up what he's doing? He's tired of waiting, and he realizes there's been a delay, and he figures that it's probably because of something he's done wrong, and I could go through a whole lot of things, but waiting is a delay. The time of waiting is over. When would the time of waiting be over? What would trigger the end of the delay? When the reality of peace and prosperity is locked in. When the attempts to overthrow have failed, and those who were trying to overthrow have been exposed for the evil they are. That's when the time of waiting is over. And at that time, when the seventh angel is heard sounding his trumpet, that's the end of the judgment. So that would say that the seven angels are going to sound their trumpets. That's the judgment of the world. God's secret intention will be fulfilled. God's secret intention, what is that? What is that? Well, if we knew, it wouldn't be a secret.
And that secret is probably in part of the seven thunders.
At the end, what I know, when the seventh angel sounds and all that, we will find out truly what God has intended for the righteous, which has not been made known yet and will not be made known until the seventh angel is about to sound, which says, he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is wicked, let him be wicked still. They are sealed in that decision. And then the intention of God will be made known to all the righteous.
Wow, thank you, Rick. That was really interesting, and I hope our listeners enjoyed that. And now it's time to go back and study it for yourself. Let us remind our listeners that we will be here a week from Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, which we will be doing live, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We'll see you all next time.